Hello, friends. Grace to you, and welcome to the Deeper Daily Podcast for January 2nd. I'm Paul White. We continue the outline of the book of Galatians as we prepare to begin our verse-by-verse journey through Paul's amazing letter. Yesterday, we talked about when it might have been written and to whom it was written, and asked you to go check out Acts 15 if you want a framework for why the book was necessary. Within the first two chapters of Galatians, Paul lays out his case, and we talked about the agitator's gospel versus Paul's gospel. And I failed to tell you, and we'll tell you more when we get into that first chapter, that agitator actually comes from a Greek reference in that first chapter. So Paul lays those first two chapters out basically to show the difference between the gospel, which he says is really no gospel at all, of the agitators, and then the gospel that he has preached. And then when he gets into the third chapter, the transition begins in which Paul really focuses on his gospel as how much it is incompatible with this different or other gospel of the agitators. And one of the ways he does it is a clever Bible study technique in which he gives sort of a chronological dimension of his gospel. And it basically rotates around the fact that you're going to find this as you go through Galatians, that Paul believes that the teachers of the other gospel, or this agitator gospel, this troublesome gospel, have committed a serious timekeeping blunder. Because by going back to the Mosaic Law, these Galatians and their teachers are turning the clock back from a period in which God has started fulfilling promises in Scripture to a time dominated by the weak and beggarly elements. And beggarly is poverty stricken. So Paul says, you've actually turned back to a time when it was weak, and you've left the present in which it is fulfilled. So Paul tries to stop this regression. And one of the most important things he does in this letter is this critical chronological dimension of the gospel. So he goes back to Abraham. He links Scripture to Abraham, in which God would bless all Gentiles. Notice that's going to be the focus of this letter. And he links it with other similar promises and tells his audience that those promises are not only made to Abraham, but to all of his seed. And Paul emphasizes that that covenant is actually prior to the Mosaic covenant, prior to all other covenants, and that that covenant is truly eternal, because the early Christians did not adhere to what so many Christians adhere to now, and that is that the Mosaic covenant was eternal. I still see Christians that argue that if God gave it as a covenant, it should last forever. It's almost as if they ignore Zechariah's prophecy that if you will buy me out of the covenant, I'll break my covenant. And they paid him 30 pieces of silver and he broke his covenant. Which covenant did he break? Not with Abraham, but with Moses and the nation of Israel through the Mosaic covenant. So then Paul, he jumps 430 years between Abraham and Moses, and he continues this chronological jump. And he gives us some aspects of the Mosaic covenant that were important to Paul. First, that the Mosaic law is a curse on everyone who violates it. This allows Paul to dovetail into Jesus and show how Christ took care of that. Second, Paul talks about God giving the law not so people could keep it and be justified, but to define sin. So for Paul, he likes to use the Mosaic law as a way to define sin and show everything is under sin's power. And then thirdly, and this is probably Paul's most important contribution to the argument, is he argues that the Mosaic law was temporary. And that's that underlying part that is still debatable and debated to this day in the church. Paul argues that it's temporary. It really was only in effect until God fulfilled his promise to Abraham, and Paul brings out that that came through Christ. And so Paul culminates it all in Jesus, that the hearing of faith and the operation of the Spirit is where it all happens. I want to make sure we understand the commonality between these agitators and between Paul, and I think we'll try to really conclude the intro today and jump into the text tomorrow. Let's remember this, and if we can see this in Galatians, maybe we can see this today. there are a lot of similarities in people you think are completely different from you. There's a lot of, particularly in doctrine. I mean, there's 43,000 denominations. Most of those denominations are only separated by one or two statements of faith. The core stuff is the same. So there is reason to defend truth, particularly if that truth is vital to the liberty of people. See, I was raised in a Baptist denomination that was Arminian, that believed you could lose your salvation, and they believed it to the exact same extent. I didn't realize this till we came into Pentecost later. They believed it to the exact extent that the Assemblies of God believed it. The Assemblies of God and the Baptist organization I came up in had the exact same statements of faith, except for one. I went through them one day and read them word for word. They were the same thing, except the Assembly of God statement of faith had to do with being baptized with the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking with other tongues. And my Baptist denomination didn't have that. Here's a whole different denominational organization built around one thing that is not vital to your liberty. That is not vital to you being free in Christ. So, in my opinion, not worth fighting over. If those differences violate liberty and freedom, which we'll see the book of Galatians is intent on telling you that they are, then it's a problem. So there are a lot of things in common between Paul and these agitators. Both of them are Jewish. Both of them believe that the Mosaic Law is Scripture. Both believe that faith in Christ is necessary if you want to become part of the family of God. Both of them believe that Gentiles are allowed to be saved, that they can be brought in as God's people. And both the agitators and Paul believe you ought to live ethically and you ought to live honorably. But there was a critical difference that separated Paul from these agitators. Let's call them opponents. And in this difference is really nothing less than the truth of the gospel, and therefore it is worth defending and talking about. To claim that a Gentile had to become a Jew or become Jewish by shouldering Mosaic Law, in addition to their faith in Christ, is an implication that human effort plays a necessary part in your membership in God's family. And if that's true, then God did not start to fulfill the promises of the prophets through Jesus' death and the arrival of the Holy Spirit. And if that's true, then the curse of the law on all transgressors is still in place, and the evidence of the Holy Spirit's presence among Galatians has to be some sort of mistake, because they are not allowed to have the Holy Spirit. The implications of this are huge, and you can see why Paul is so big on this. Paul will insist that the Holy Spirit's presence in Galatia is proof that God's promise through the prophets are being fulfilled, and that human beings cannot contribute to their redemption. So I think the truth of the gospel that Paul preaches is an implication that God is entirely gracious. And when you adopt this manner of life, you enter the picture not as a means of your works, but as a response to his grace, and grace does the work. And that is the framework for this great book. Tomorrow on the DDP, we start Galatians chapter 1, verse number 1. We'll see you then. God bless.